Follow the Lamb.
Our scripture, rather the scripture that we're going to try to use, is found in Revelation, the 14th chapter and 4th verse. Revelation 14, chapter and 4th verse. We'll read a few verses in connection with that chapter. Beginning with the first verse, I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and elders. And no man can learn that song but 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. These are the words of John the Revelator, as our Lord Jesus revealed it to him. As you know very well, that Revelation is the final book of the Bible, and in that book is revealed much of the events in the day in which we live, the closing days of the gospel age, and we recognize that much is to happen in this closing days. And we are standing, as it were, before Mount Zion, symbolic Mount Zion, as the Apostle Paul mentions in Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, which we referred to, and in the latter portion of that chapter, the Apostle Paul, who I believe was the writer of this book, Paul had a great time of perplexity in connection with the Jewish believers. And being a Jew himself, he knew the mind of the Jewish people. And one great problem he had was to not to have the Jewish people under the law covenant. They being in Moses and well instructed in the law of Moses, it was very difficult for Paul to change their mind from the law covenant and to come into a new arrangement. And so here Paul, in that 12th chapter of Hebrews, is referring to the fact that they would not come to that Mount Sinai in the 18th verse. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. He's referring to what had happened way back there in the 19th chapter of Exodus, where the law was instituted for the children of Israel. After 3 months traveling, they arrived at Sinai, and in the third day, under the leadership of Moses, the law was introduced to the children of Israel. And Paul is referring to that. He says, ye are not come unto the mount. That is Christians. They were believing in Christ, and they wanted still to be under the law. And I think we can understand that in the measure. It was pretty hard to throw the old coat off, as it were. They're accustomed to that old coat. And to have it thrown off, the law and Moses, was a very a difficult thing for them to do. But Paul, in his great insight, Paul had a deep insight into the truth, and the Lord had blessed him and used him as a servant of the Lord for the Jewish people, to especially for the Jewish Christian who have accepted Christ, but they still wanted to be under the law. And so Paul here definitely says to the Jewish Christians, ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This is found in Exodus, the 19th chapter. As we mentioned, Moses was in the mount and received the Ten Commandments. Incidentally, it's quite interesting to note that the law was introduced on the third day, which has quite a significance in regard to the divine plan and purpose of God. Remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will restore it, which is highly symbolic and very specific in connection with raising the temple. There seems to be number three, quite a prominent figure in the divine arrangements. But nevertheless, this was the third month after leaving Egypt. And brethren, when you stop to think about it, what a task that was for Moses. 2 million people to deliver out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and now in the wilderness, traveling with that cloud that led them all the way, as Brother mentioned. And here they were, following that Moses and listened to him. They did not want to listen to the voice that was heard. And when they arrived there at Mount Sinai, you can just well imagine, better than I can describe, the tremendous scene of the thunder, the shaking of the mountain, the fire, the sound of trumpets, and a voice heard. They feared so much that the children of Israel said that they did not want to hear the voice from the mountain, that Moses should speak unto them. And in the case of Moses, is he himself trembled. Now that is a tremendous scene. But brethren, is that scene just for a little story for you and I to repeat? No, it is not. There's something greater. And I feel that you and I are living in that time where we will be coming, we have been coming, for 18 centuries and 19 centuries. During the gospel age, we are coming to Mount Zion, and Paul is referring to that when he continues to write in the 22nd verse. But ye are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Here the Apostle Paul is drawing their attention to a different mount, Mount Zion, in Israel, in Jerusalem. I understand that David lived in a hill called Zion, and this somehow has an effect or a picture of the true Zion of God. God has so arranged that this Zion is a picture of Jesus the head and the church. So Paul here is referring to, ye are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. We are approaching Mount Zion. We have not yet reached the summit. We see it over 1900 centuries. Brethren, what we are facing in the world is that the very same scene, only in a symbolic way, the heavenly Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, we're approaching it and waiting for the last member to finish his course. The whole creation, the Apostle Paul mentions in Romans 8 chapter, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, waiting for the manifestation or the completion of the sons of God. And when that is completed, then this Mount Zion will come and bless all the families of the earth. For instance, in Micah, it is referred to that incident where all are going to come to Mount Zion. Micah, the 4th chapter, and the 1st verse. But in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in top of the mountains. In other words, the mountain, the Zion, Mount Zion, symbolic of the kingdom of Christ, will be established on top of the mountain. As this mountain, earthly mountain, passes away, the heavenly arrangement will be established upon this earth. And it shall be exalted above all hills, and people shall flow into it. Notice, flow into it. There is a Psalm 110. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. After this great time of trouble, which will mellow the hearts of people. And brethren, you can just imagine that it is almost necessary to have trouble to awaken people. Before I was afflicted, the scripture implies in our own case, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Afflictions have a way of directing our minds towards the Lord. And this is what is emphasized in the scripture, that the world has to be willing and anxious to come to Mount Zion. But first, they have to pass through this terrible shaking period. As the mount in Mount Sinai, as that mount shook with trembling and voices and fire, and even as Moses quaked, so likewise, the introduction of the new covenant, as our brother mentioned this morning, the introduction of the new covenant with the house of Israel, it will require a great shaking time. The earth shall shake, and that's mentioned in Isaiah 13:13. Not only the earth, but also the heavens. And Paul mentions that in the as we continue to read in Hebrews the 12th chapter. So the introduction of the new covenant. It's a new covenant in sense that it has a better sacrifice. The sacrifices of the old law covenant were the blood of animals, which did not have any value. And therefore, they were just temporary. The law covenant was perfect as far as the principle of the law is concerned. But the reason it was given, as Paul mentions in Galatians, that it was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. It was to teach them that an imperfect being could never keep the perfect law. And Paul mentions in Hebrews the 10th chapter that the law was a shadow of good things to come, of something better, a greater sacrifice. that there would be a Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so these types of shadows of the Old Testament were merely illustrations of something greater. So the law covenant really slew them. Paul mentions that. The law slew me. But it was introduced to the children of Israel, and it also pointed to someone greater. You remember Moses mentioned to the children of Israel that the Lord your God shall have unto you a prophet like unto me. Him shall he hear. He was pointed forward to someone to come that would really shed his blood for the human family. It is precious blood, because the blood of Christ is a corresponding price for Adam and for all his children. The blood of animals could never take away sin. And so the law was introduced to the children of Israel. The new covenant, the new arrangement, is built upon a better sacrifice. And therefore, it has value. The blood required was precious blood. And so our Lord Jesus died by the grace of God to taste death for every man. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. But the new covenant will require obedience. And under the new arrangement, the Lord will bless them, and they shall flow into that kingdom which God has arranged for all. But we, as footstep followers, for over 1900 years have been approaching Zion. We are now at the point of time where the new covenant will be introduced. I do not have any dates, but I look at the signs of the times. And when you think of our Lord Jesus, when he said, when ye see these things come to pass, know the kingdom of God is at hand, near, even at the threshold. When someone is at the threshold, it is almost there, isn't it? And so that's where we are in the stream of time. But we, as the body of Christ, if we're, Lord, help us to be faithful, we are not under an old covenant. Paul says we have not come to that Mount Sinai. We're not of that mount. That was given to the Jewish people. We are come to Mount Zion. Now, what kind of a law are we under? Oh, we are under a new arrangement. Jesus had said in John the 12th chapter and 34th verse, a new covenant I give unto you. Why a new covenant? What's the matter with the old covenant? A new covenant I give unto you, that ye should love one another. The implication of that, which our Lord gave to the church, is that it is a covenant of sacrifice. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul, but also lay down your life, which was not required by the law, nor will it be required in the new covenant arrangement. The new covenant arrangement will be required obedience, and if obedient, will live on forever. But here we're under a covenant of, that requires sacrifice. And so our Lord Jesus set us an example that we follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. This is a completely a new experience for the church, to be willing to lay down your life. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Oh, how easy it is to say those words, isn't it? But how difficult and trying it is. But nevertheless, our Heavenly Father knew that that treasure in the field, this world, he would find that treasure. They are 144,000, as mentioned in Revelation. that would be willing and glad to lay down their lives, to sacrifice their life. Oh, it is not so easy. How often young people have come into the knowledge of the truth, and when they realize the reality of it all, they find that they cannot do it. And so many are called, but few are chosen. Lord, help us, each one of us, to complete our sacrifice, willing to have it burned on the altar until it is completely burned. No self whatever left in our will. I recall the words of our Lord Jesus when on the river Jordan, when John the Baptist baptized our Lord. He said, "Lo, it is written in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God." And he had carried that out to completion. Not a strain of complaint, not a reversal in any way, but a constant pursuance of that which he committed to the Father to do the Father's will. And as he says in John 6, 38, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who had sent me." Completely yielding to the Father's will. And therefore, the voice heard from heaven, "Thou art my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so we see that our Lord Jesus and the church willing to lay down their lives. And we're coming now to the end of the history of the church, where the signs of the times are indicating it, so that he must increase, but I must decrease, said John the Baptist, in a picture, John the Baptist picturing the church in the flesh. And so therefore, John said, he must increase on the other side, but decrease in the flesh on this side. And so we're approaching Mount Zion, and soon the introduction of the new covenant, which will bring blessings to all the families of the earth. And so Micah mentions about Zion. In Isaiah, the 50th chapter, we have more about Zion. Evidently, there is quite a bit in the scriptures about Zion. And so in Isaiah, the 50th, Psalm, the 50th Psalm, excuse me, mentions a little more. The 50th Psalm, the words of David, who wrote these beautiful Psalms. Psalm 51 to 5. "The mighty God, even the Lord, had spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God had shined." In other words, the psalmist is telling us that this Mount Zion, the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, is where God is going to shine. "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and not keep silent." Oh, in Habakkuk we have some more information about that. He will not keep silent. For instance, in Habakkuk, the first chapter, 1 to 5, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. "O Lord," he asked the question, "how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, thou wilt not say, why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before us, and there art that raiseth up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, For the wicked thus compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, and the fifth verse, these are the words. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Our Heavenly Father will do a work. And so we see too, in Psalm 119, verse 126, it is time, O Lord, to work, for they have violated thy law. God will not keep silent. Oh, he may seem to be, but the time will come when the Zion class is completed. Then the exercise of that power will be extended and do a marvelous work in the earth. You recall that Jesus said, unto me, all power in heaven and earth is given. Brethren, we can quote that, and it sounds so easily to quote it, but imagine the import of those words. All power in heaven and in earth will I give unto thee. And so our Lord Jesus, well, the Heavenly Father, will give him the kingdom in which he will exercise that power. He that overcometh, Revelation 3:21, he that overcometh will sit with me in my throne. Oh, in that verse there's two thrones. He that overcometh will sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and sitting with the Father on his throne. Two thrones. Our Lord Jesus, during this gospel age, has been sitting at the right hand of the Father. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so our Lord Jesus with the Father is doing a marvelous work during the end of this gospel age, the end of his presence, as we say. There is that period of time where our Lord Jesus deals with the church and is nourishing them. And as is mentioned in Revelation, they have the harps of God. They sing a new song of salvation and rejoice in that salvation. And so you see, the power that will be exerted when our Lord shall sit upon his throne. In Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne, his throne. And so, this is what is before us. Waiting for the completion of the church, waiting for that period of time when the last member shall be completed, and as you well know, there cannot be any children until the marriage. Although today it's different, we know that. But I'm speaking from the divine standpoint. There cannot be any children until the marriage. And in the 19th chapter of Revelation, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife had made herself ready. And so, dear brethren, we can see that our God will not keep silent, that he's still in operation, that he's still sovereign over the universe. Oh, David had that prayer in which he mentions that he's still, that our God reigns. You know, some people say, well, there must not be a God because he permits all these things to come. The very fact that all these troubles and what man is doing to himself, there are some people have come to the conclusion that there is no God. But you know, our Heavenly Father continues to reign. Nothing has gone wrong in his plans and purposes. Known unto the Lord are all his works from the beginning of the world. In other words, our Heavenly Father knows the history of mankind from beginning to end. As a matter of fact, in mentioning about the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, before there was any planets in this universe, before there were any these Milky Ways or island universes, as we call them. Our Heavenly Father knew the beginning and ending. And so what is this little speck of dust on this earth? He knew the purpose of it. He knew what he would create. And known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And so in Ecclesiastes, we have a little clue in Ecclesiastes 3:10 of the purpose of God for putting humanity upon this earth. I had seen the travail that God had given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And the permission of sin and death is for a wise purpose, so that when the time comes, when the restitution of all things and the blessing of all the families of the earth, they will rejoice in it. We have to have, as human beings, a contrast to appreciate the good. And so from the divine standpoint, we see the marvelous plans and purpose of our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 3:11, this is the scripture that I love so much because it's so broad in scope and so far-reaching. When Paul says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Few words, but is it loaded with meaning? It is the eternal past and the eternal future. And when we think of Jesus, as we mentioned, who had given unto him all power in heaven, we think of Colossians 1:16, that where it is mentioned that by him all things were created, for by him and for him. Think of it. For our Lord Jesus, everything that was created by him and for him. So when we read Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, it covers ages and ages. And so the divine plan and purpose for the human family is very brief as compared to the ages to come. But God in his wisdom, his foreknowledge, foresight, he knows the purpose of permitting Adam to fall and everything being redeemed by our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so we can say, as our hymn says, in the cross of Christ I glory, tarring o'er the wreck of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round me. Sublime. Everything in the Bible is referring to our Lord Jesus. We know that the Heavenly Father reigns. Nothing has gone wrong. That he has permitted sin and death. Weeping endures for night. Yeah, temporary. But joy cometh in the morning. And when that morning will come, what a blessing it will be. The ransom of the Lord shall return. 35th chapter of Isaiah, the last verse. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. Notice, Zion. Come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon them. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. All today, sorrow and sighing, troubles cling to us like our clothes, doesn't it? But think of it. When it will flee away. Oh, what a blessing it would be. And the tabernacle of God is with men. Revelation 21. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Brethren, what a loving God we have. Thank the Lord that he's called us out of darkness unto his marvelous light, and that we can see the glories of his plans and purposes. So you and I, dear brother, we're standing at the threshold of the introduction of the new covenant, which incidentally, as our brother mentioned, will come to Israel and from Israel to all the families of the earth. I will save the tents of Judah first. Salvation is unto the Jew first. And that wonderful scripture, again we quote from Isaiah 27, the sixth verse, I will cause them that come out of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the earth with fruit. Praise God for his loving kindness towards us. And brethren, with this one more scripture, as we close this session of the convention, the one we find in Peter, where he mentions something in regard to the day in which we live. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, 1 Peter, 13th verse. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And that's the words of our Lord. Watch and pray. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Van Diske, for the inspiring and stimulating. Yes, we do. We want to follow the Lamb. That's our prime principle and prime desire in our lives, to follow the Lamb.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, we thank thee for the wonderful words of life. They give us hope and joy, though we may be in mournful state. But our hearts and minds are rejoicing, looking for the silver lining of hope, not only for ourselves, but for all the families of the earth. Finish, Lord, thy new creation, and end earth's weary night. Bless thy people, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.